Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The ancient Spartans were born for war. When a baby boy was born, he was brought before the council of the elders, and they would examine him to see whether there was any defect or weakness in him. If there was found any defect or weakness in the child, he was then brought to a particular mountain and left to die. Those that passed the inspection that were healthy were then allowed to be reared at home until their seventh birthday, whereupon they would enter into a course of study in vigorously training them in the art of combat until the age of 20. So for 13 years, they were trained in combat. And then from ages 20 to 30, they stayed in the barracks as the army of the city of Sparta. And then at the age of 30, they were able to have a wife and children and land and live at home, but they were to be on call as part of the military. And they served, every male of Sparta served in the military until the age of 60, and then they would retire, and they would live at home, but they would be on reserve along with the women of Sparta in case the ranks of the Spartans were depleted. Sparta was the only Greek city that did not have a wall, because its army was its wall. So these people were born for war. As Christians, we are also born for war. We're born of water and the Spirit. We're given spiritual life. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us. But then when we came up out of the waters of baptism, we were raised to walk in newness of life. However, sometimes the way people paint the picture of the Christian life is they talk only about the grace of God. They talk only about the blessings that we have in Christ. And though that is true, though we should be able to enjoy the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and we should be able to delight in being one of His children, we have to understand that that is not the only perspective that the Bible uses about the Christian life. The Christian life is not just sitting back in our spiritual armchairs, enjoying peace at home. There are several passages in the New Testament that refer to us being involved as Christians in a war. And so that's why we need to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We need to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1, 18. We must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are involved in a spiritual war. And we are born as Christians, but we are born for war. We have to do battle with the devil. And in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we have God telling us that we need to put on the entire armor, the entire outfit that He has provided for us as soldiers of His if we're going to be successful in this war. Notice, beginning at verse 10, He says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that are brothers and sisters in Christ because they've been born by the same spiritual parentage. And so Christians are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice it's not the power of our might. It's not just the mere fact that I can memorize Scripture or that I can develop this talent or this ability, or that I know a lot of people in the church. None of those things will give me the strength that I need in spiritual warfare if I do not have Christ. It goes to my connection with Christ. I'm to be like Christ. I'm going to be in Christ and follow His footsteps in this spiritual warfare. And so He says we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sometimes we call it the panoply of God. That is the entire suit of armor. So we have to put on the whole armor of God, not just portions of it, but the entire array of assets that God has given us if we want to be successful in this spiritual warfare in the arena. And he goes on to mention how we have an adversary. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 11 says that we are fighting against the wiles of the devil. The word devil means adversary. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is not people. And that's something that we have to learn as we fight the spiritual warfare. A lot of times, Christians get in their mind that they're to be soldiers, they're to be fighting, but what they end up doing is they fight people instead of fighting the devil. So, if I'm of a particular political party, and you're of a different political party, you're not my enemy just because you're of a different political party. If I'm of a particular moral persuasion and you're of a different one, you're not my enemy just because you're of a different moral persuasion. If I believe a certain doctrine and you believe a different doctrine, you're not my enemy because you believe a different doctrine. Now, I may speak against your politics or your morals or your religious doctrine if they come from the adversary who is Satan and not from God, if they are against what Scripture teaches. But I have to continually remember that people that I deal with on a daily basis, whether they disagree with God's Word in a moral realm, in a political realm, or in some sort of doctrinal realm, that they are not, number one, my enemy. It is only in the sense that they are following Satan, which is the enemy, that they need to be disagreed with and, you know, talked to. And so I have to remember that they're not the number one target. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 where some were to be withdrawn from. He says in verse 6, we command you to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. So somebody that had fallen to the snare of the devil, that had been convinced by the devil to think in the devil's ways, that had been tricked by those wiles of the devil, this person was to be punished in a certain way, but he reminds them in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 3 to not treat him as an enemy. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so Satan is the enemy. The devil is our adversary. And it's only people that have fallen victim to his thinking that are his prey, people that are functioning as agents of his, that disagree with us and fight with us in that sense, and we have to remember that he is ultimately the enemy. And so we're not out to destroy any other person, but rather to combat the works of Satan. And he goes on here in verse 12, and he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, that shows us it's not physical people that is our ultimate enemy. It is not a physical warfare. We're not taking up physical weapons and waging a carnal or a physical warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. He mentions this idea of the principalities and the powers. These are things that are describing spiritual beings. Many times they're used to refer to angels. We know in Hebrews 1:14, that there are angels that are ministering spirits to us who are heirs of salvation. So there is a spiritual battle that is going on that is not seen by us. It's in the unseen realm that God keeps veiled from us. And the prize of the battle is our souls. The Lord is fighting for our souls, and he has angels that he dispatches for their various purposes. The Bible doesn't tell us any more really about that. And the devil and his angels will ultimately meet their end. You remember in Matthew 25 that Jesus said that they will go to hell prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're doing his bidding to try to cost us our souls. And so that's our enemy. That's what we're fighting against. And we have to remember that we're not particularly fighting ultimately against people, but against the true enemy, the true adversary, which is the devil. Now you notice here on the board that I've put these various facets of the Christian armor. In gray, I've put things that are described by Paul here as things that we should have. Notice the terms having as we go through verses 13 through 17, and also the words taking. So you have to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That is You're digging your feet in, or you're building a foxhole, and you're holding your ground. This is this military term. And so he says, stand therefore, notice the word having. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So these are things that we are to have. We are to have these things in our lives. And then notice it says that you are to take certain things, and there's a little bit of a difference. You are to take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so these are the different parts of the armor. Some of them we have to put on and keep on as armor and not take off. Some of them we have to take up, like the shield and like the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Notice all of these refer either directly or indirectly to the Word of God. We have the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to be ready to go out and preach the good news of peace. And so the gospel is a direct reference to that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is a direct reference to God's Word. And then the other parts of the armor are indirectly related to the to God's Word in this sense. Our breastplate should be righteousness. That is, living right before God. And Psalm 119 says all of God's commandments are righteousness. The shield of faith. Well, how do we get faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the devil is going to throw these fiery darts, trying to get us to be burned up. It might be some greed, or it might be some pride, it might be some lust or envy, and whatever he can get to catch fire. And we have to have enough faith in our array. We have to have our faith strong enough that we can quench those, that we cannot pursue them. And so Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our loins are girt about with this belt of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have to be truthful people. Even in Ephesians, he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, that we ought to put away lying and we ought to be honest. We ought to speak truth with our neighbor. We ought to pursue gospel truth, which is found in God's word. And then salvation. James 1 verse 21 says that we should lay apart all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. So both directly and indirectly, we have several references here to the Word of God. And there should be no real surprise to that, because when we think about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we think about doing battle with the devil, we are going to have to use the Word of God. We're going to get to in a minute how that's exactly what Jesus did in combating the devil. Let me suggest to you, too, that in this spiritual battle that we're involved in, that this is a battle that has close combat in it. Notice with me verse 12. It says, for we wrestle. And that term wrestling is not something that you do afar off, but it's something where you are grappling with somebody. The temptation is personal. We can sit here and talk all day about fighting spiritual battles, but unless you make it personal with you, unless you actually follow through with it in dealing with temptation, then we really haven't gotten the point. Sometimes people talk about struggling with sin, and what they mean by that is they give in every single time that they're tempted. Now, as Christians, we have the wonderful blessing of forgiveness, but we need to struggle against. We need to wrestle against. I'm talking about me in a wrestling match throwing you down to the mat. Only this is not just a match. This is not just a sport. This is for your spiritual life. One person's going to be bleeding on the ground and one person's going to be standing. That's the way that this close combat worked back in those days where somebody was in the Colosseum and they were fighting. And so it's spiritual life and death that we're talking about. And the sword is this close combat weapon. I was reading the other day about Craig Harrison of the UK's Household Cavalry, who killed two Taliban insurgents in November of 2009, from a distance of 1.54 miles with his sniper rifle. Can you imagine that? Over a mile and a half away, he's able to kill these individuals. So modern warfare does not have sometimes the close combat that was involved in warfare in the time of Sparta or warfare in the Roman days of the New Testament. And so we have this idea of close combat. That is my sweat in your face combat. Let me tell you a story or an account that happened in the days of Deborah that illustrates this idea of close combat. Go back to Judges 4, if you will. And there we have the account of King Jabin trying to take the Israelites captive. Sisera was the captain of Jabin's army. Jabin was the king of the Canaanites who oppressed God's people, Israel. Deborah is the judge of the time. We might say Barak was the male leader, but Barak really wasn't what he ought to have been. He basically said, Deborah, if you go, I will go. If you don't go, I won't go. So Deborah rallied the troops and told them to follow Barak into battle. And so in Judges 4, verse 15, it says that the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and his host. And so here Israel is winning the battle because God is with them and with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and he fled away on his feet. Sometimes people call him Sisera the Sissy because he fled from battle. Here he is in the midst of the battle. The Lord starts winning for the nation of Israel and the Canaanites. King Jabin's army, led by Sisera, start losing. What is Sisera's plan? Let's flee. And so Sisera the Sissy runs away, and Barak pursues after him and after his host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the hosts of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. There was not a man left except for Sisera. I don't know about you, but maybe Sisera had this prearranged as a backup plan beforehand, but he went over to the tent encampment of a friend of his whose name was Heber the Kenite, verse 17 of Judges 4. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So here you have Heber, this Kenite, who is a friend of Sisera. And Sisera thinks as he's fleeing from the battle, as he's running away, that this will be a good place he can turn in because this is a friend of his. Now, something that's interesting about Heber the Kenite is that he was a descendant of Hobab. You remember Hobab was Moses' father-in-law who accompanied the children of Israel as they came into the land of Canaan. So Heber had once had a connection with the people of God, with the people of Israel, and because of his descendancy from Hobab. But apparently by this time, by the time of Judges 4, he had severed himself from them, and he had made peace with Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And so he's left God's people, and he's become friends with God's enemies. You have people in your life like that? Left God's people, aligned themselves with the enemy, the devil. So Heber the Kenite is not at home when Sisera the Sissy comes in to get some shelter, get a haven of rest. Jael, his wife, is there. Jael recognizes that God's people are the Israelites and that her husband has aligned himself with the enemies of God. And so Jael invites him in. And Sisera wants some water because he's been running. And so she says, well, come here and I'll help you out. So she gives him some milk, puts a rug over him, and he's there sleeping in her living room, falls asleep in her living room. And as the gruesome story goes, she takes a tent peg. And I'm not talking about the little yellow plastic things that you get from the Coleman tent. I'm talking about the big metal tent peg. And she takes a hammer in her hand and she drives it through the temple of Sisera. A very gruesome thing. I mean, imagine her doing that and what mess that must have made. But she is blessed because chapter 5, verse 24 says, because she did what the Lord wanted in cutting off God's people. So this wrestling against the devil is sometimes not pleasant. Sometimes it's going to result in some close combat that you're not going to like. I hear Jael has to do something that is a gruesome thought, right? But it was the enemy that was there in her living room. The sword is a close combat weapon. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I've come not to send peace on earth, but a sword. To set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be they of his own household, he said. In Matthew 5:28-29, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And he goes on to say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is better for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Sometimes the devil is in our living room. Sometimes the devil is in our pocket. And we've got to say no to temptation. And so as Christians, we've got to, whatever is setting us aside, we've got to pluck it out. We've got to cast it off. We've got to do what Jael did. We've got to drive that tent peg. And whatever smattering comes from that, that's just part of it. We've got to be cold-blooded when it comes to cutting out sin out of our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is quick. That is, it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What I would suggest you do is have some power verses. Whatever temptation besets you, bring that up and remember that whenever you're in the midst of temptation. You know that's what Jesus did. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the winning army, Hebrews 2, verse 10. And he was successful against temptation. Every time in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when the devil tempted him, he said, it is written. He took the sword of the Spirit, and he was successful against temptation. And so, Hebrews 4:15 says that though he was tempted in all points like as we are, he was without sin. And he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for us because none of us can live perfectly like he can. But thankfully, we can have his blood to cover us from our sins, and God can see us through his blood, cleansed, forgiven, pure in his sight because of what Christ has done. But let's not maximize grace to the point of basically making God sanction sin. God does not sanction sin. And we are involved in a spiritual battle, friends. And Jesus says we have to get serious about it. We're not just playing. We are wrestling against the wickedness that is there in the world, against temptation that fights against us every single day. And so, what about you? In the Christian life, are you willing to take up the Word of God, the whole panoply of God, and fight against the wiles of the devil? Are you even in the ranks of being one of God's soldiers? You know, if you're not a Christian, then you belong to the devil. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. There is no neutral party in this battle. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. And so if you haven't become a child of God, if you're not one of his, you're not part of the army. And we would invite you today to enlist in the ranks. What you need to do in order to do that is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Then you have to repent or turn from your sins. You've got to get out of the sinning business and say, I'm no longer going to live my life pursuing these things. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you'll perish. Paul said in Acts 17, 30 and 31, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. We have to repent of our sins, turn, change our attitude about sin, and recognize we're no longer going to pursue sin, we're going to pursue righteousness. And then we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, like in Acts 8, verse 37. where the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the bedrock foundation of the church, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. That's what we are. We're a group of people that have given allegiance to Jesus being the Son of God, the Lord of our lives. And then we have to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Paul was told by Ananias in Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're still in the devil's army and not in the winning side, why are you waiting? Why not wash away your sins and become part of the Lord's army tonight? Maybe you've done those first things and you've really not put on the whole armor of God. Maybe you've left yourself vulnerable to something. Maybe you've just given up trying to strive against sin. We'd invite you to renew your efforts, redouble your efforts to live faithfully to God. Thankfully, we have the wonderful blessing of forgiveness when we do fall short in sin and give in to temptation. But that doesn't mean that we should never give effort to fight against it. We are involved in this battle. The devil wants to see you lost for eternity. Jesus wants to see you saved with him for eternity. But the choice is yours. And so tonight, we invite you to fight. We invite you to enlist in the ranks of the army of the Lord and be faithful unto death so that you can have that crown of life that awaits those that follow Jesus Christ. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years. He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care. Great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear, but with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Please be seated.